Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
All right, turn to Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. My sister, Jennifer, and her husband, Adam, and their four kids are here. They came all the way from Indiana to hear me preach this morning. Yeah, they didn't know until they got here, I'm pretty sure. But not to be outdone, my cousin, Lori, and her husband, Jeremy, came all the way from Florida to hear me preach this morning. So thanks for being here. And I just saw I have another cousin here. Hi, Donna. And my other cousin, who knew better, went upstairs to teach the kids. So Isaiah chapter number 35. The choir sings a song, and we were going to sing a song this morning. I even texted Pastor. I said, I'm thinking we're probably not going to have choir this Sunday. I know a lot of people are out of town, but when I decided what I was preaching on, I really wanted the choir to sing, but as you saw, we didn't have a lot up there this morning. A lot of people are in Florida or just teaching the kids elsewhere in the building. But we sing a song called Your God Will Come, and that's the title of my message this morning, Your God Will Come. The song is one of those that, when Pastor was leading the choir, we started singing it, and I just love the song. And for years, we've sung that song, and then one day I said, I wonder what that means. Have you ever thought that? Like, man, I love that song. I wonder what that means. And so I started looking up, and it's that song comes from this passage, Isaiah chapter number 35. And a little bit of background on what's coming up. Of course, Isaiah, as we know, is one of the major prophets in the Bible. And Israel, as we see in chapter number 34, Israel is in a really tough place right now. The Assyrian Empire is growing, and the Assyrian Empire is taking over. And they're going in, and they don't just go over and take over a land and put a government there. They take over the land, and they disperse the people, and they take them into captivity. And that's what's happened to the northern tribes of the nation of Israel. But now, in this time, Isaiah's writing, and the southern tribes of Judah are next. And in chapter number 34, Isaiah is called upon by God, and as many times he's called upon by God to give prophecy. In fact, God even told Isaiah, they're not going to listen to you, but I want you to prophesy this. And so he gives us prophecy. This prophecy here is about the judgment coming upon the world, judgment coming upon all the Gentile nations. In verse number 8 of chapter 34, it says, for it is the day of the Lord's vengeance and the year of recompense for the controversy of Zion. And so this is the day of the Lord's vengeance. When we read about the day of the Lord, it refers to the time that we know as the tribulation, the seven-year period. That would be the day of the Lord, and God's judgment is coming then. But what we need to understand is a lot of prophecies, they were important, and they pertained to them at that point. Of course, we know that there was judgment coming on this land. But we also know that there's judgment coming on our land. And there is judgment coming to our world. But the great thing is, it doesn't end there. Chapter 35 comes in. And in chapter number 34, in verse number 9, it says, the streams thereof shall be turned into pitch, and the dust thereof into brimstone, and the land thereof shall become burning pitch. And so we see that there's desolation coming to this land. Now we'll go to chapter number 35. Stand with me if you would. As we read chapter number 35, we see that Israel is in desolation. Israel is in a place, and they're headed for a place of great judgment, a place of the Lord's vengeance. In chapter number 35, verse number 1, the Bible says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, and the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense, and he shall come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land spring of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass and reeds with rushes, and the highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go thereon. It shall be found there, it shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for this prophecy, Lord. We thank you that although we know that there are times of desolation, Lord, that there is coming a day when things will be rejuvenated and things will take new life. We pray that you'll be with us as we study this morning. We pray that you'll be honored by the things that are said, the things that that we study. We pray that we'll rightly divide your word this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In chapter number 34, we read about the streams that will be turned into pitch in verse number 9, the dust thereof into brimstone. And we read about all these this desolation that's coming, and there's no doubt that we live in a desolate land right now. And although there is a lot of desolation in our country, and we are very blessed. We have resources, we have crops, we have all the things that we need to survive as a nation. But when it comes to spirituality, we have a desolation in our country. Israel was dealing with a physical desolation, but also with a spiritual desolation. And in verse number 1, we see there's an abundant rejuvenation of the land, an abundant rejuvenation. In other words, this barren wilderness will not remain a barren wilderness. If you study when Israel first went into the land, the promised land, when they went out to study it out, there was grapes, and huge things of grapes that men would carry on their backs, vines, and there was great profit. There was land that flowed with milk and honey. If you look at the land of Israel today, it is mostly wilderness, mostly desert. But there have been times where God has allowed that land to produce bountifully. And that's only by, of course, the miracle of God. The wilderness, in verse number 1, says, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. There will be a time when this barren wilderness would spring forth and flourish. It will blossom abundantly. And I imagine when it says that the land, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them. If you're land or you're some dirt somewhere, what would you love? You would love to produce something beautiful. And we often think of the land that doesn't know, it doesn't have a soul, it doesn't have feelings. But God uses He says the rocks will cry out if we don't. And God uses what's around us sometimes to bring His message. And so He says the wilderness, it will be glad for them, and it shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And He says that the land will even rejoice with singing and joy. The lands of Lebanon and Carmel and Sharon that are mentioned in verse number 2, those were lands that were well known to be rich and bountiful in greenery and in produce. In fact, if you look at pictures now of the landscape of Lebanon, and the landscape of Sharon, and the landscape of Carmel, you look at those landscapes now, and they're green and plenteous. And so He says, look, that's what we know, and they would have known that that's what Lebanon was, and that's what Carmel was. But their land was desolate. Their land had been judged by God. In fact, the word excellency means majestic splendor. And so the same word that God uses for Himself in verse number 2, in the excellency of our God, it's the same word that's used for that of Carmel. It was majestic splendor. There was a splendor about the area. It was like a king in his majesty. And so God said that this will happen. They will blossom abundantly, and the land will have joy and singing. And so the Carmel, Lebanon, and Sharon, they were beautiful lands, but greater was coming. God says, not only will you can see that you'll get the glory of the land of Lebanon, He says, but they shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. The glory of Lebanon does not compare to the excellency of our God. And the excellency of Sharon and Carmel does not compare to the excellency of our God. And so in a land of desolation, God's saying, look, there's greater coming. There are great things coming. It's going to be excellent. It's going to be glorified. It's going to be great. And so there's an abundant rejuvenation to the land. There's an anticipation of the redeemed. Verse number 3 says, strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. In the way that they would write, in the way that this would have been understood to the ancient Jews, when a lot of times when something prophecy or book of the Bible, in fact, most of the Bible, most of the Old Testament is written like this, they would tell a story differently than we do. We wait and we save the great part till the end. But the way that they would write is, and I read an example about this. They would, you know, if they're telling a story about how Sally met her future husband, Bob, they would tell the story, Sally decided one day to go to dinner. Sally went to the restaurant. Sally met a waiter named Bob who would become her husband. Sally enjoyed her meal. Sally went home and was happy that she had gone to dinner. Now, what's the great part of that story? It's Sally met this Bob who's going to become her husband. And that's the way that they would have written. And so in the middle of this passage, we see the great part of this prophecy. He says, strengthen ye the weak hands. There's an anticipation that the redeemed have, and that is that we're to work towards something. We're to prepare for something. There's an anticipation, and he says, in the anticipation of what is going to happen, strengthen the weak hands. This word, the weak, strengthen means to give healing to or to repair. And so what is he saying? He's saying, strengthen the weak hands. Strengthen those that are in need of repair because there's something great coming. And there's something coming that you need to be ready to work for. And I'm not saying you work for your salvation, but you know with our salvation comes the desire to work for God and to serve Him. And the problem is broken hands can't be working for God. And many Christians are tired and they're discouraged. And they're saying, I've gone through so much, I don't even want to go to church anymore. I don't even want to serve anymore. It's rough. It's hard. It's hard being a Sunday school teacher. It's hard working with the Awana kids. It's hard dealing with the assistant pastor, whatever it is. You're just, I don't know, and I feel broken. And what God is telling them, he's saying, look, strengthen those hands, repair them, mend them, make them stronger. And listen, he's talking to those who maybe don't have the broken hands, those who are doing well right now. He's saying, strengthen them, encourage them. Because a broken hand can't work like a mended hand can. And many people are discouraged. And I don't think in our church, I don't think we have a bunch of discouraged people in our church, but I'm telling you, our world, our Christians, we are dealing with, in my whole life, you know, I've just seen Christians saying, I've tried that, and it's just not working. I've tried that, and I just get discouraged. I've been to church, I've been hurt, and I'm just not going back. I would, if you feel like that, I'm going to hopefully give you some more, but I would encourage you to read a book. The book is called The Tale of Three Kings. Has anybody read that? I know my brother, I'm pretty sure my brother did. Anybody else read the book Tale of Three Kings? Get the book. It's an incredible book that deals with how do we deal with that king? If you're David, how do you deal with that Saul in your life that abused you and tried to kill you? What do you do? And we get some great lessons from David, but it doesn't end there. What happens when you're the king and you're in leadership and Absalom is trying to get you? It's an incredible book that deals with the hurt. Instead of saying, I'm just done. People have, Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Well, it's not necessarily true, but sometimes it is true. And so how do you deal with that? Here's what we're to do. We're to strengthen the weak hands. We're to confirm the feeble knees. Fortify the weak or decaying knees. Help them to stand. Sometimes people, their knees are weak because they're just tired. And I don't know about you, but I get sometimes, especially on a Monday or a Sunday night, after being on my feet all day, I get to where my knees just, my legs just ache because you're tired. And sometimes people, Christians, are tired because of all the work they've been doing. Sometimes it's because they've been working for years and years and years, and now they have gotten older and their knees just aren't as strong as they used to be. So what does he say to do? He says to confirm them, to brace them, to keep, help them stand. So in anticipation of this coming rejuvenation of the land, he says to strengthen the weak hands, to confirm the feeble knees. And then I love this part. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Now, he doesn't end there, but listen, oftentimes we think, well, I don't know what to say to somebody who's going through a tough time. You know, and maybe somebody gets bad news, the first thing you don't say, well, just trust in God. And we say that, and does that really help? Well, oftentimes it doesn't really help, but that's because the person who's listening isn't really thinking about it. Your trust comes in God, not in this world, not in the things that we have. And so when we go through rough times, it's okay to say, look, just trust in God. Look to God for your strength. Be strong, fear not. And I love this. He says, behold, your God will come with vengeance. Even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. He says, here's what we're to do. We're to encourage the fearful hearts. He says, be strong, be courageous, be valiant. And encourage somebody and say, listen, be strong, be courageous, be ready to go out there and fight this battle, because it is a battle that we're going to fight. But tell them, this is what to say to them, behold, your God will come with a vengeance. Your God is coming to set things right. Your God will have the vengeance. Romans 12:19, you know this. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So God says, I have the vengeance. And we get ourselves in trouble when we take the vengeance. Well, this person, they did wrong to me, so I have the right to do wrong to them. No. Let God have the vengeance. There's a passage where Jesus said that if we do good to them that hate us, and we do good and despitefully use us, it says that if you will do good to them, it'll be as heaping coals of fire on their head. And I've heard preachers say, see, you can get them back. Is that the attitude that God wants us to have? That's not what that verse means. The verse means in their culture, there would be fire, hot coals, burning coals were crucial for their survival. And so they would, if they were running low, they might go to the neighbor's house, say, hey, can you get me some coals? And here's what he's saying. If you will do good to them that hate you, and you will help them, you will heap coals of fire on their head. They would carry them on their head. So they'd go from their house, they'd go to next door neighbors, and they would ask for some fire, and they would carry it on their head on a platter. And he says, look, when you do good to those people, it's like you're heaping coals of fire. You're giving them more than they asked for. So our attitude towards somebody should not be, I'm going to heap coals of fire on their head because that'll burn them. No, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay. And that vengeance, he says that he will come with a vengeance. He's coming to save you. He's coming to deliver you. And he's coming to rescue you. So in a time of desolation, he says, here, point them to me. Point them to my return. In verse number 5, there's the alleviation of the restrained. And basically, what he's saying is there's going to be no more disabilities. Verse number 5, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. The eyes of the blind, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. And although I've never been physically blind, but spiritually there was a time when I was physically blind and God opened my eyes. But you know what he's talking about there? We don't have a promise of physical healing here on this earth. You can't just walk up to somebody and hit them in the forehead and they are all of a sudden healed. But we do have a promise of spiritual healing. But he's talking here about physical healing. He says, look, when this comes, after the day of the Lord, after the judgment of the Lord, when he rejuvenates things, the new heaven, the new earth, when you're gone from here, you're going to have a new body. And if you're struggling with some physical ailment, he says, look, the blind will see. The deaf, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. We'll be able to hear. The lame man will leap as a hart or a deer. And the tongue of the dumb will sing. I love how in our language, of course, things don't always translate as far as the beauty of what it would have meant to them, and because we don't read the way that they do necessarily. But I love the way that the song that we sing, Your God Will Come, says, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. I love the words of that song. Because there's coming a day when we say, man, I'm struggling with this, and I don't know if there's anybody in here who's blind or anybody in here who's deaf or anybody in here who's lame, but there is physical ailments that we have, and we will continue to have those until the Lord returns and we'll have a perfect body. And then when we get to heaven, we're going to see that lame man that you knew. I think about the guy we used to go to church with named Joe. You guys, some of you remember Joe, blind Joe. When we get to heaven, I believe Joe was saved. Joe's going to be walking around seeing. He's going to see. He's already in heaven. Let me rephrase that. He's already passed away. But he sees now. There was another man. I can't remember his name. Who's the guy who's in a wheelchair? I can't remember his name. But he's in heaven right now, and he is walking on the street of gold. And it's an amazing thought that when we are with God and when he rejuvenates things, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame man will leap, and the man who couldn't talk will shout for joy, will speak, and he will sing. He'll sing praises to his God. So there's no more disabilities at this time. There's no more desolation. In chapter number 34, verse 13, it says, and the thorns shall come upon her and come up in her palaces, nettles and brambles for the fortresses thereof, and it shall be a habitation of dragons and a court for owls. The thorns that we see on plants, those were a result of sin. Back in the Garden of Eden, there was sin, and God said that he would curse the ground, and that's how thorns came about. But in chapter 35, he says that there will be no more desolation. Verse number 6, the second part of the verse is, for in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water in the habitation of the dragons, where each lay shall be grass with reeds and rushes. You know, if there's roses in heaven, there won't be those prickly thorns on them. You know, you can go into the woods, find a golf ball, and you won't get those things sticking to you. Because those are a result of creation, or of sin. That wasn't part of God's original plan. So there's no more desolation. Even nature yearns to be freed from the curse that came upon it. Romans chapter 8 talks about how the creation yearns for freedom. As a woman who was travailing in birth, and that time she goes through, and it compares that to the creation of God, how it yearns for freedom. And the parched ground shall become a pool. Here's what's great. The parched ground, that the area that was dry as could be, the desert, it doesn't just say it rained in the desert. It doesn't just say that a little stream went through it, but it says that the parched ground became a pool. And so when God says, look, those areas that you think, I don't know why we have to deal with this. I don't know why. I thought God loved his children. If God loves his children, why do we have to go through these things? He says, look, there's a day coming. This is a result of God's judgment on man. But there's a day coming when the desolation will be gone. Physical disabilities will be gone. And he says, hey, look, this is coming a day. In fact, there will be no more danger in verse number 8. And a highway shall be there in the way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. There's a place of safety. There's no more danger. To the Jewish people, the good highways were few and far between. And you might think that's how Michigan roads are, but it was even worse. The good highways, a place that was safe to walk, was few and far between. And then the highways that they did have had become unsafe because of the Assyrian occupation, or the Assyrian Empire that had taken over. And so the highways either did not exist or had become unsafe, and the people would have felt trapped. There was no way into Jerusalem. There was no safe way out of Jerusalem, and so they felt trapped. They felt trapped in the wilderness. They felt trapped in, why am I stuck here? Why can't I get out of here? Why? I thought God loved us. If God loves us, why doesn't he make a way? He says, hey, look, there's a way coming. The dangers included soldiers, thugs, wild animals. In fact, in verse number 9, it says, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And so Isaiah says, hey, look, there's no more of that. There's no more of these Assyrian soldiers that are going to prevent you from getting in or out. There's nobody who's going to, there's no wild animals that are going to battle you. There's no more of that stuff. It'll be a safe place. In fact, he says that only the unclean shall not pass over, but it shall be for those, for the redeemed. And so this highway will have limited access. This highway called the Way of Holiness will have limited access only to the redeemed, the righteous, those that have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. And so there will be no more danger for God's people. We live in a land that is desolate. We live in a land that, yes, physically we have everything we could ever want. But spiritually, we live in a land that's desolate. We live in a land, and we, not just in America, we live in a world that we have hunger, we have disabilities, we have pain, and people deal with it every day. And a lot of times, good people deal with really, really tough times. In fact, we need to keep the Broughtons in our prayers. Broughton family's going through a really, really rough time right now. He said, what do we do? Why? I thought God loved his people. He said, look, we can't be so short-sighted to say, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. As the woman who's going through childbirth knows, yeah, it's from what I understand, it's rough. It's hard. It's painful. But there's something great coming from it. And that's the way our life is. Our life is hard and it's painful. For some more than others. But when you go through this life, we have to say, wait, there's something greater coming. In verse number 10, we have the animation of the ransomed. My personality is not to be super animated. It's just who I am. Some people are much more animated. Some people are less. But, you know, there's coming a day. I know I've told you guys this before, but starting to say amen in church was tough for me. I was embarrassed. You know, everybody's going to look at me if I say amen. And guess what? They did. And the first time, I remember the first couple times I said it, I was like, you can say amen. Look down at your Bible like, no, hope nobody look at me. And I remember sitting back there in the back when Andrew was, I think, 2 or 3. He had just come into church, and I know I've told you this before, but some of you weren't here. And we sat in the back, and Pastor said something, and I said amen, and nobody else said amen. And Andrew says, Dad, why do you say that? I said, well, it means I agree with what he said. He goes, oh, nobody else agreed with him? I said, well, apparently not. You know, and so it's one of those things that it's difficult sometimes to be animated. It's difficult to be, and I asked several teenagers to lead singing tonight, and all of them said, and all the guys, they all said no to me, and now none of them will look at me. But anyway, so I asked them, and they're scared. It's scary to be up here. It's still scary for me to be up here. But my personality is not to be animated. But you know, when we get to heaven, I won't have to force myself to say amen. In fact, we won't have to force ourselves to say hallelujah. We won't have to force ourselves to do those things. You know why? Because there's going to be an animation that is going to come into our lives because it's going to flow from our souls from inside, and it's going to be something we can't contain. In fact, verse number 10, it says, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Listen, if you're saved, when you get to heaven, you will have everlasting joy. Some of you are going to hate it. You're going to be like, I like being sad. I like being grumpy. No, you're going to love it. And you're going to sing songs. You're going to say, I love singing. I'm not very good at it, but I love it. And that's why I love leading the choir, because I can face that way and sing as loud as I want and you don't hear me. If you ever see some of the guys in front going, that's probably me. But they will have everlasting joy and songs upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. So not only when you get there will you have joy and gladness, but you'll obtain it more. Listen, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Now understand the order that happens. It doesn't say sorrow and sighing will flee away. Sorrow and sighing will flee away, and then I'll have joy and gladness. But what do? We say, I can't joy right now because I'm really depressed because I'm going through all these hard times. I'm going through these things and you just don't understand. No, you're right, I don't understand. But listen, what he says here is that with joy and gladness, then sorrow and sighing flee away. The problem is we say, oh, I just can't joy right now. When I get past this situation, then I'll start joying in the Lord. No, that is us putting our joy in some physical or earthly or temporal thing. But if our joy is in the Lord, it doesn't matter what we're going through here. It's still going to be tough and it's still going to be heartaches. And I know that. But if we can still joy in the Lord, even when nothing here seems to be going the way we want it to go, we can have true joy, because if we look to the end, like the woman in labor, we look to the end and say, here's what's coming. I know this is tough and this hurts, but this is coming and I can't wait for this. And now I can have joy in what the hope that I have in Christ. The hope, it's not about hope and change. That's a different kind of hope. I didn't say anything about it. The hope of the Bible is this: God made a promise, and I know that he will fulfill it in my life. That's looking to the glorious appearing. How's that verse go? Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I love that verse, because if we look at things here, we look at the temporal things that we're going through, we look at the body aches. We played football Thanksgiving morning. I'm not going to say who it was, but my brother-in-law from Indiana, he hit me. He hit me, tackled me, and it hurt. And I'm like 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and I know, thank you, Abel, and it's just starting to get better. And I've been bitter about it. No, I haven't. But listen, when things ache, we can tend to let it get us down. When our kids aren't doing what they're supposed to, we can tend to let it get us down. Oh, we've cried when we get the phone call from the school that Andrew's doing this or doing that. We've had that. My wife cries more than I do about that, because I've been there. But my wife just doesn't understand. I'm like, that's normal. It's not good, but it's normal. But listen, if we will focus on what he's telling us here, instead of on the temporal things that we think are so awful, we can have joy and gladness, and the sorrow and sighing will flee away. Sorrow and sighing is a product of what's going on up here. And if we focus that on something else instead of on the pains that we have here, he says that stuff will flee away. So instead of saying, when I get to feeling better, then I'll have joy in the Lord. And listen, I know some of you, and I think of my Aunt Marcia with this, and the day that she told us she had cancer, the day she came in, she told me, standing back there in the aisle, and she says, but you know what, it could be worse. And if you know my Aunt Marcia going through this whole thing, it's been amazing to me that the joy that she has and how she says she's still here every time she can be here. And I know that there was a lot of tough days and there was a lot of painful days and a lot of days where she felt horrible. But I never once heard her complain. I never once heard her say, well, this life isn't worth it. Life is terrible. Life is so hard. She always says, well, when I get past this, you know, it'll be fine. And I'm dealing with it now. So what God's got for me right now. That's what it's about. Focus on the eternal things. Focus on the things that aren't going to let us down. Focus on having joy and gladness in the Lord, and the sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So as that woman who's in labor, it's terrible, it's painful, but the joy that awaits becomes her focus, and that gets her through it. And some drugs, but that's didn't fit into the message really, but Brother Brian and Tina, if you guys, Mom, if you'll come up and prepare for the invitation. Life is a wilderness. In Exodus chapter number 15, and although I'm saying that our world is a wilderness, and really what I mean is life is a wilderness. Life can be dry, it can be desolate, it can be, but listen, in Exodus chapter 15, God was taking the Israelites through the wilderness to teach them something. They had no water. They were thirsty, and they come to a place called Marah. The word Marah means bitter. They couldn't drink of the water because it was bitter, and Moses cried out to God, and God showed Moses a tree. And if you remember the story, the Bible says that when that tree was put into the water, it became sweet. And so many people, they go through life thirsty, and they go through life and they try all kinds of waters, and they find bitter waters, and they keep looking for something to satisfy their thirst, and they never seem to find what that is until they try that water that has been touched by the tree. 2,000 years ago, Jesus came to earth, and we celebrated his birth, but we celebrate his birth because of what he came to accomplish. In fact, Jesus, the high point in his life was not dying for our sins. That was the toughest thing. And Jesus was a man, and yes, he was 100% God, but he was 100% man, and that was painful, pain that we could not endure. But he suffered it for what lied ahead. He said, Father, I'm going to obey you because I know what lies ahead. And so 2,000 years ago, he died. He died on a tree, and he gave water, and he said, if that man will drink of it, he will never thirst again. And so if you've never been saved, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I would beg you, I would, the pastor said, if getting you baptized could save you, we would conk you over the head, throw you in the water, and pull you back up, all with the blessing of the church. Of course, we would do that if we could, but we can't do that. If you've tried waters and you said, look, I've tried all these different waters. Look, I've tried, and we always say the things, drugs, alcohol, I've tried those things. It didn't work. No, but listen, sometimes people try religion and it doesn't work. There's a song that I used to like until I really thought about the words, but it says, if you ever need a friend, try Jesus. And I know the concept of the song is you can, if you try Jesus, you'll never go back. And I understand that, but listen, we don't just try Jesus. Jesus is somebody that you have to say, I'm in need of a Savior. Look, there has to come a point when in your mind and in your heart, you know, well, I'm a sinner, and I can't get to heaven on my own. And God says, look, he'll give you the faith. You trust in him. And it's not you. Listen, if I know that I'm in need, and I know that there's a way that I can fix it, I don't just try that way. I take that way. And so Jesus says, listen, if you will trust me, he says, to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. And sons of God don't go to hell. Sons of God go to heaven. So if you've never been saved, I would encourage you to trust Christ today. This is but for many of you, you're saved. And life is a wilderness. It's a wilderness for redeemed people at times too. And if you're in one of those dry, thirsty places right now, here's what I'd say to you. Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with a vengeance. He will come to set things right. He will come with a recompense. He will come and save you. He will come deliver you. He will come rescue you from the wilderness that you're in. There's coming a day when all of us will go somewhere. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. If you're not saved before you die, the Bible says that there are two places we can go, heaven or hell. If you're not saved, you need to trust him today. If you are saved, remember that there's this day coming when the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame man will leap like the deer, and the mute tongue will shout for joy. There's coming a day, and if we will look to that, we can have joy in our lives now. Remember how I told you about the great part that comes right in the middle? That's where the climax of the story is. He says, even God with a recompense, he will come and save you. Then will the eyes blind be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. And the lame man will leap, and the mute, the dumb tongue will sing. Those are great days that are coming. And I hope, if nothing else, I hope if you're not saved this morning that you'll trust Christ as your Savior. And I hope if you are saved that maybe you've been discouraged, or maybe you've said, I'm just done. I don't know. I'm tired. I don't know what else to do. I'm just down with my circumstances. Look, trust God. I can't fix it for you. We have no promise of that. We have no promise of making it through physical ailments. And maybe things for you are going pretty well. Maybe things for you are great. Well, guess what we're to do? We're to strengthen the feeble, strengthen the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees, and encourage those that are of a fearful heart. So this morning, if you need to trust Christ, I beg you to come. I'll talk to you. Somebody will talk to you. We'll tell you how you can know for sure you'll go to heaven when you die. And if you know you're saved, thank God for what you have. And if you've been bitter about things, or you've been down about things, listen, and I don't mean this to sound mean, but it's sin when we don't trust God like we're supposed to. And so say, God, I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm sorry for not focusing on you. And I'm sorry that I focused on me, because that's what we do when we focus on all the pain around us. We focus on ourselves. God, I'm sorry I didn't focus on you.
If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.